We're wanting to read the Word of God this evening from the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hail followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. And it's some words in verse 8 that we want you to turn and consider. It's really the opening sentence of verse 8. It says, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." The four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're described in the opening verses of this sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, is often the only content that many people are commonly aware of in this book. The term "the four men" or "the four horsemen" of the apocalypse has in some circumstances found its way into the vocabulary of the unconverted and of those that by and large have no regard or interest in the Word of God and certainly have no desire of living in the light of the Word of God. But many of them are aware of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they are often described. Now, the word apocalypse is the word that we get Revelation from, which is the title of this book. It also appears in chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book. The opening words, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." The word revelation is the Greek word apocalypse. It has quite a different meaning to in the scriptures, that is, as to how it is used in modern times. In modern day usage, when somebody talks about an apocalypse, they're talking about maybe sudden events, destructive events, damaging events, events that are awesome and catastrophic in their nature and the scale. That's how the word apocalypse is used today. But that's not how it is used in the scriptures. That's not how we are to understand it. It's a totally different meaning altogether in the Word of God. There are words that undergo changes to meaning. Many English words do that, and it's certainly true with words that appear in our English Bible. It's important to understand what do they mean as they are translated in the scripture. And the best way to find that out is to simply notice their usage. Find out where they appear in the Word of God and to notice how they are translated, and we get an insight into what is meant by a particular word. And that's certainly true with this word apocalypse that is in that statement, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse in the Bible means to reveal something. And I can give you two references if you want to mark them down or look them up. I'll read them out. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." That's exactly the same word that you have revelation. It's the Greek word apocalypse. So that's 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. 1 Peter 4 verse 13 is another reference. It says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So there's two occasions in our English Bible where a different English word is used for this word apocalypse, but it's words that give us a little clearer insight into what the actual meaning is. So when we talk about the word revelation, or when we talk about the word apocalypse, to use the Greek word that has directly come over into our English language, we're talking about the unveiling, or the revealing of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of the Revelation is all about. It's about the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all his glory. That time when he's going to come to put his foot upon his enemies. And his enemies are going to be made his footstool. That's the promise that has been made to him. For example, Hebrews 1:13, he is told to sit on the Father's right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there's the employing there of an Old Testament metaphor. Because the complete destruction of enemies in the Old Testament is often described as putting your foot upon the neck of your enemies. And that's what is being implied there in that statement. That Christ is to sit on his Father's throne until his enemy be made his footstool. And a footstool is something that you put your foot on. Well, all the enemies of Christ are going to be his footstool. He's going to put his foot upon them. Now these four horsemen of the apocalypse represent four different chastisements that will come upon the world. If you look at the end of verse 8, we're not really going to be dealing with this tonight, but just to notice it, the other part of verse 8, it says, "And power was given unto them," and I understand there to refer to all four of these horsemen. "Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword." That will tie in with the second one, and with hunger, that will tie in with the third one, and with death, that will tie in with the one we are coming to look at this evening, and with the beasts of the earth. So here are divine chastisements that are going to come upon this world, leading up to the coming of the Lord, in power and in great glory. They don't actually mark his coming, but they are the signal that his coming is very near. It tells you there that a quarter of the earth is going to be afflicted. That's important to notice. Not all the earth is going to be afflicted with these chastisements, but a quarter of it tells us the fourth part of the earth is going to be afflicted with these chastisements. And I take that to refer to the kingdom of Antichrist. And the extent of it, that God is going to particularly afflict that kingdom, because it will be the epitome of rebellion against God. They will be fulfilling what is said in Psalm 2, of throwing off his cords and breaking those cords asunder. They will want to defy the Lord in every way and refuse to obey and keep any of his laws. And God is going to send afflictions on a quarter of the earth. Now, as I say, it's particularly this fourth horseman of the apocalypse that we want to dwell upon this evening as it's given to us there at the beginning of verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. But before we do that, if we can briefly scan over the other three, I think it will be beneficial if we just stop for a moment and take them in and work our way on through to consider the fourth one a little bit in more detail. The first one there is given to us in verse 2, where John observes the first horseman, and he's observed on a white horse. And that's undoubtedly Jesus Christ. We don't have time to pursue that through tonight, but I would give you, a couple of references. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 down to 16, because there John sees another white horse. And this time it's even more evidently that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is on that white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, the whole way down to verse 16, where that individual is given that name. He's got it on his thigh. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's very obvious that there in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, it's Jesus Christ that's in view. And keeping, God doesn't use contradictory pictures. He doesn't confuse us in his word. If he uses that picture once in the book, then we can understand. Well, if he uses it again, we're to see some consistency in the matter. So the white horse in verse 2 of chapter 6, and the one that sat upon it had a bow, a crown, and he's going forth conquering and to conquer, is to be looked upon as the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to write in, if you write in your Bible, write in Psalm 45 against verse 2. Because Psalm 45 is a commentary on that one verse. And I certainly would encourage you in your own quiet time to read through Psalm 45 and keep in mind Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and you'll see that it is indeed a passage that's connected with what you have here. The representation that is before us is of eternal, never-ending victory and conquest. That statement, he's going forth conquering and to conquer. Here is never-ending victory. Here is never-ending conquest. And isn't Jesus Christ the one who's going to triumph? We've already mentioned that. His enemies are going to be made his footstool. Then you have the second horseman, verse 4. And he's an individual on a red horse. And that horseman represents warfare. It tells us there in verse 4 about peace being taken from the earth. Now remember, this is a quarter of the earth. This is a particular part of the earth where this is taking place. And from that particular part of the earth, it tells us that peace is going to be taken and war is going to ensue among the nations. And this horseman is going to bring that about. And then verse 5 and 6, we have the third horseman. He's an individual on a black horse. It represents famine. It tells us there about him having a pair of balances in his hands. And then it goes on to indicate some things, particularly in verse 6. And the point that is emphasized in verse 6 is something that's very prevalent today that people talk about in the times that we live in, hyperinflation. I don't know whether it would have been known much in John's day, in those days in which the Word of God was given, the book of the Revelation, at the end of the first century. But it's something certainly that's very prevalent in the nations today. Inflation. Well, what's depicted there in verse 6 is hyperinflation. It's said by commentators that when these words were written at the end of the first century, a penny could have purchased 24 measures of barley. 24 measures of barley. And do you notice there in verse 6 how many measures of barley will be able to be purchased? It says only 3 measures of barley will be able to be purchased with a penny. And that's 8 times the normal price. And God is going to afflict this quarter of the earth with hyperinflation. And you can look out tonight and see even things like that happening in the world, and it will become even more a judgment from God when those things are taking place leading up to the coming of the Lord. But with that little summary, it brings us on to this fourth horseman that we are wanting to dwell upon this evening. That's given to us in verse 8. The first thing I want you to consider here with regards to, well, not only this horseman, but it'll bring in the whole four of them, is the significance of the horse in Scripture. Why is it that God employs the picture of a horse? Is there a reason in doing that? Is there something that he particularly would have us to understand by his employing of a horseman? Why does he employ a horseman and not some other picture? Well, I think when we take a moment to notice what the scriptures have to say about the horse and the significance of it, we'll see that the Lord is particularly teaching a truth here that is all worth noticing. You see, what the Lord is emphasizing through these four horsemen is that what he says here in his word will come to pass. What he is talking about is his irresistible purpose in the earth. Now, let's notice some things about the horse. The horse was the animal of choice for monarchs in the Bible. The horse is first mentioned in the Bible in connection with the land of Egypt and the king of Egypt. It was used in their chariots. Exodus 14 and verse 23 is a very obvious reference in that regard. It tells us about these horses in Egypt and also their connections with the chariots. It's spoken of in connection with the pursuit of the Israelites to the Red Sea. It says, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. There's a number of thoughts that are brought together there. But the horse is the animal of choice for monarchs. Absalom, who wanted to be the monarch, he wanted to rule over Israel in place of David, he employed horsemen and had horses that attended him. Solomon, again, was an individual who set his affections on the horses of Egypt, and he wanted these great mighty fighting machines that were known down in the land of Egypt. He wanted to have them because they were swift and fearless. And Solomon was a great king, and he thought, these animals are befitting for a king. So they're the animal of choice for the monarch. But the horse in Scripture was chosen by the monarch because of a particular connection. And I'd ask you to turn back to Job chapter 39 for a moment and to notice some words that the Lord has to say here to Job. Job 39. And verse 19. In these closing chapters, the Lord is pointing out to Job man's weakness. And he's challenging Job with a number of questions, showing to Job that Job was just a weak mortal man compared to the greatness of God and to even certain strengths that God had given to the created world. And if you look at Job 39 and verse 19, the Lord here begins to talk about the horse. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and the glittering spear in the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And the picture here is of the war horse. It doesn't stop or turn back at the sound of battle. It does the very opposite. It runs on. It talks there about it swallowing up the ground. This animal, just instead of being reticent and somehow being turned aside, it's the very opposite. It's designed to regard the whole clamour of the battlefield and rush directly toward the enemy. And the Lord says to Job, can you stop the horse? Can you stop the war horse? Have you given the horse the strength that it has? And the implication is, God has given the horse the strength that it has and the spirit that it has. Here's the picture of no one being able to stop this. No one being able to resist this. Let's take another reference from the Old Testament that enlightens us a little bit further in the significance of the horse. Zechariah. Towards the end of the Old Testament, chapter 6. In fact, it's always a good way of remembering Revelation 6 and Zechariah 6 go together when you think about horsemen and horses. Because in the opening verses of Zechariah chapter 6, you come upon four horses as well, or four groups of horses. We want to notice these verses for a moment. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. And I turned and looked. I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there were four chariots. There came four chariots out from between the two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And here's the verse I want you to particularly notice. And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So that's what these horses represent. They are the four spirits of the heavens going forth from before the Lord of all the earth. And what they are depicting there is the workings of God in the earth. The irresistible workings of God in the earth. And when we go over to Revelation chapter 6 and read of these four horses of the apocalypse, the same thought. In fact, you cannot understand the book of the Revelation without taking all of the other books of Scripture and the pictures that are there and feeding them into the book of the Revelation. There's a reason why the book of the Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's because the pictures and symbols that are used in it have been employed in the other portions of Scripture, and you need to know the other portions of Scripture so that you can feed it into understanding the book of the Revelation. And these four horsemen, there's the idea of their irresistibleness. There's the thought in the Scriptures that it's God's irresistible power that is working in the earth. And that's the picture that is being conveyed here. Here is something that is sure and certain. Here is something that can't be resisted. And it doesn't matter what men dream up. And it doesn't matter what abilities they have. And it doesn't matter what alliances they form. When God begins to bring judgments and chastisements upon the earth, when God rises up to deal with sinners, there's no resisting His power. We've been spending quite a little time thinking of heaven and hell there recently. And when God begins to deal with men, there is no one that can resist His power. As it tells us in Psalm 33 verse 11, The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Proverbs 19:21, There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And it is what God says that will be done. And it matters not what men rise up or what alliances they may form and they think that they can pull their strength and somehow this will enable them to resist God. They're going to discover God has an irresistible power that He will yet show in this world. And He will demonstrate to men that He is in control. And it is with Him that men and women will have to do. The significance of the horse in the Scripture. The second thing I want you to consider here is the arrival of the pale horse. The arrival of the pale horse. Verse 8 says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. The arrival of the pale horse. Following on from the red horse, following on from the black horse, there's this last horseman of the apocalypse. He's pale in colour. Now that word pale is actually translated green in the book of the Revelation. If you want the references, chapter 8 verse 7. And if you scan down through that verse, you'll see the word green. It's almost at the very end of it. It says, and all green grass was burnt up. Well, the word green and the word pale is exactly the same Greek word. Chapter 9 verse 4 is the other reference to it. Again, you can scan the verse and you will find the word green in it. So that's the same word. So what is being set before us here? Well, it's a word that denotes a certain colour. It's talking about a yellowish, greenish colour, very like the tender blade of grass that comes up. When the little seed starts to grow, it doesn't really have a great depth of greenness to it. It's more a yellowish tinge to it. Well, that's the word that is here given to represent this fourth horseman of the apocalypse. And it's a symbol that ties in very well with what it represents. Because we're told there that it represents death. The second horseman represents warfare. The third horseman represents famine. This fourth horseman, very clearly it's told to us, represents death. Death is with him, it says. In fact, the name that sat on him was death. The rider has been given a name here with this fourth horseman, and it's death. You see, death is the end of sin. Death is the end of rebellion against God and defiance of God, which is going to bring these chastisements about. That's what's going to bring them upon this fourth quarter, this one quarter of the earth, the fourth part of the earth as it's described. It's going to be defiance of God. It is going to be sin. It is going to be a pursuit of pleasure and wickedness and an overthrowing of the Lord's authority in so many ways. It brings in those words that you read of twice over in the book of Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now those words stand true in their own. Stand true with an individual generally in this world, but they have a far greater bearing when we carry them forward to these times that we've been reading of here in Revelation chapter 6. When there is a specific defiance of God, when there is a spirit in a certain part of the earth that is defying God and wanting to overthrow His law and His authority and His rule and His word and His commandment, even His day. We read that Antichrist will seek to change laws. There's going to be a great spirit of rebellion. And what's going to be the end of that? The end of sin is death. The end of sin is death. The way of sin and pleasure has a harvest. Because there is a way of righteousness and there is a way of unrighteousness. God sets both before men and women. Tells us that over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21, how God set before the people there in Jeremiah's day, I've set before you the way of life, and I've set before you the way of death. Now, which are you going to choose? And the days of Jeremiah, they chose the way of death, the way of disobedience. And so it will be again. Men will choose the way of disobedience, even more so than they're doing now. It talks about the spirit of lawlessness that will come. Paul refers to that in Thessalonians, where there's going to be that developing spirit of lawlessness, where they're going to defy God. They're going to choose the way of disobedience, and the end of disobedience is death. These chastisements that are outlined for us here that will come upon a quarter of the earth will come about. You see, death is described in Scripture as an enemy. Maybe you remember that phrase already. If you don't, it's 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 25 and 26, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is depicted as an enemy. The last enemy. Satan is the first enemy of mankind. He attacked mankind in the garden, tempted our first parents, brought ruin upon human nature, and all down through those generations, the posterity of our first parents, we're all tonight facing that same enemy. Sin is the next enemy of mankind that came into the world. The last enemy is death. That's the last enemy. And with death there's many numerous calamities either going before, attending to, or following on after death. But death is an enemy. It's the enemy of our souls tonight. We have no greater enemy tonight than death. We have no greater enemy. Because that's the consequences of sin. It robs us of all joy and happiness. Not only in this world, but for all of eternity. It's the robber of eternal happiness and eternal joy. It will separate us from God for all of eternity. It is an enemy. Death is an enemy. And here's God sending these enemies against a quarter of the earth. The great enemy of death. Do you know also that death is described in Scripture as a king? You see, the spirit that's going to develop among these individuals is that they're irresistible. That they can throw off God's authority. They can rule and live themselves, and they can defy God and there'll be no consequences. They'll not even believe that there is a God. But God's going to send another king against them. Job 18, verse 14, if you want to take the reference, it tells you there that death is the king of terrors. That's how it's described. Job 18, verse 14. It's described as the king of terrors. And there is no greater terror to meet than death. Particularly when you meet death unready and unprepared. Oh, the torments and the terrors of death. How terrible it is to meet that king of terrors, unready and unprepared to meet it. That same thought is carried over into the New Testament. Paul depicts death as a king in Romans chapter 5 verse 14. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him which is to come. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. And there's Paul depicting death as a monarch as well. He's ruling over all of these individuals. We're all subject to death. From Adam, not only down to Moses, but right on down to our days. Death has reigned over us as a king. And unless this enemy is defeated, unless this strong, irresistible king is defeated and the sting of death is taken away, we're going to meet this pale rider on the horse. That's what awaits the soul that dies out of Christ. The pale horse, meeting the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. And when someone goes on out of Christ, oh, there's coming the day when they will meet. And they will meet him. I know particularly that, as I was saying, it's dealing with a particular part of the earth leading up to the coming of Christ. But surely there's a general application that we can make to that. When somebody dies out of Christ, when somebody is unprepared, they're going to meet with the pale horse and the rider. You know how terrible a thought that is. How terrible a thought. One final thing I want you to consider, and that's the aftermath of meeting this rider on the pale horse. Because if you look again at Revelation 6 verse 8, it not only tells us of the rider, of the horse, the rider that's on the horse, he's called death, but then it says, and hell followed with him. And hell followed with him. Here's the aftermath of meeting this rider on the pale horse. There's something that follows on after this fourth horseman. It's closely associated with death. It's hell. Those two things are coupled together three times in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is as a book, there's many forms of interpretation. But there's many things that are there that there ought to be no dispute about. And one of the things that you will discover in the book of the Revelation are the things that come in three and threes. There's things that come in seven in the book of the Revelation, but there's many other things that come in threes. And this is one of them, death and hell. There's the reference here in chapter 6, verse 8. Go over to chapter 20 and notice verses 13 and 14. And you'll find there two verses where these things are brought together again. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And here's one of those things that is mentioned three times in the book of the Revelation. Death and hell, they go together. And they're pictured here in Revelation 6, these four horsemen. And this fourth one particularly, this pale horse that comes along. And death is the rider. And then there's something else coming on after that pale horse and this rider. There's hell coming. And as sure as night follows day, hell follows death. When somebody meets the pale rider, as we have been noticing there, as an enemy and as a king, when somebody meets death and death has not been robbed of its sting, what comes after is hell. There is something to meet with after death. Surely that's been pointed out here in these verses. There's something to meet with after death. Remember, this is going to be a day when people have abandoned the idea at all that there is a God and that there is an afterlife. There's going to be this spirit that will develop in a quarter of the earth where men and women will not even acknowledge there is a God. Never mind reject that God exists. They're not even going to acknowledge that there is a God. And the Lord is sending chastisements on the earth. And he's going to say, I'll show this world and I'll show this part of the world that there's such a thing as life after death. You're going to meet death and then you're going to meet hell afterwards. He follows on in his wake. Remember the question that was asked in Job 14 verse 10. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost and where is he? Why would you ask that question if death was the end of us? You wouldn't have to ask that question. If death was the end of it, you wouldn't have to ask, well, where are we? There we are, we're in the grave, buried. Man giveth up the ghost and wasteth away. He wouldn't have to ask that question if there wasn't life after death. That question is predicated upon the fact the body may die and the body may be buried, but the soul lives on. And the question is asked, where is he? Where is he? You see, death ushers men and women out to meet the unseen world beyond the grave. The word hell that appears in our text there in Revelation 6 and verse 10 is used in the scriptures to denote that world that exists beyond the grave. Let me give you a couple of references to that. Go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And there's other places we could turn to, but we'll just stick with this one passage. It appears here in two verses. So it certainly bears this truth out. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 27 and verse 31. It's speaking in both occasions about the death of the Lord Jesus. Acts 2, verse 27. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," it's a quotation from Psalm 16 in the Old Testament, "thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And then when you go down to verse 31, it says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So it's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. It's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's saying there that David was foretelling the resurrection of Christ in that statement that he made, "I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou let thy Holy One see corruption." Well, Jesus Christ didn't go down into hell. He didn't actually go down into hell. Not that place of torments where the unconverted go when they die. He went down into the grave. He went down into that which exists beyond the grave. And one usage of this word hell in the New Testament is to denote that world that exists beyond the grave. You see, what is being taught to us in Revelation 6, one of the things that's being taught to us in Revelation 6 is that there is a world beyond the grave. And the Lord is saying to these people at this time who are going to deny this ever exists, the Lord is going to say, "You're going to find out that there's a world beyond the grave. You're going to meet death, and you're going to meet hell coming on afterwards. You're going to realize the soul lives on. And you're going to be ushered out into that unseen world that lies beyond the grave. A world that unconverted souls give little thought to, little attention to." Oh, the folly of such action. When you think that the greater and the longer part of our existence lies beyond the grave, and yet multitudes never think about it. Multitudes never think about it. Multitudes are determined they don't want to think about it. They reject it, they dismiss it, they laugh at the idea of it. But there's coming a day when they're going to discover there's a world that lies beyond the grave. And I've made no preparation for it. I've never thought of it. I've never lived with any regard for it. But not only that, death ushers men and women out to meet an even greater terror. You see, the soul unready and unprepared is going out to meet the living God. Going out to meet the living God. What lies beyond the grave? What is out there in this unseen world? Well, for the person who's out of Christ, you're going to fall into the hands of the living God. And remember there, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it makes that statement. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what lies beyond the grave for the unconverted soul. And if you're here tonight, unconverted, here is what lies ahead for you. You will go out into this unseen world, and you're going to fall into the hands of the living God. And you're not going to fall into His hands as your Savior. You're going to fall into Him, into His hands as your judge. Is that not the idea that is conveyed to us on down through Revelation chapter 6 to the end of the chapter? Where it takes us forward to the actual coming of the Lord, when the great men of the earth are going to cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here is men and women falling into the hands of the living God. And as Paul says in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to do so. It's a fearful thing to do so. And surely that fearfulness is illustrated for us vividly and clearly in those closing verses of Revelation chapter 6. Men's hearts failing them at this prospect, falling into the hands of the living God. What an awful thought. Death followed by hell. You see, we need one to disarm death and hell. We need one to disarm death and hell.
We need one who will act on our behalf. We need a Saviour. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do. The Bible tells us, the book of the Revelation tells us, that He is the one who's got the keys of hell and death. He's the one who's got the keys. He's the one who can deliver us from death. He's the one who can deliver us from hell. He's the one who can open up heaven. Instead of falling into the hands of the living God, we rather go out to meet a Saviour. We go out to meet the one whom we've come to know, who's loved our souls unto death and delivered us from sin. We need one to disarm this raider. We need one who will step in and safeguard us from meeting death followed by hell. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. May the Lord speak to us tonight. If there's one here and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord, may you be brought to know even tonight. What an awful thought. What a need for a Saviour. And may the Lord impress that upon our souls this evening for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer.